As overseer, part of my task is to meet with the leadership team on occasion and try and be a counselor and a listener for Rob. And I want to thank the leadership team for the good meeting that we had Tuesday evening, I believe it was, we had that. And I just want to encourage all of you here at the church. You have great people in leadership, and they're doing a good job. I always appreciate their input into my life. I'm sure you appreciate their input into your life as well. I want to thank them also for taking the risk of giving me the pulpit this morning. One of the things that we as pastors do is protect our pulpits. I don't let just anybody talk in mine. And I want to thank Ryan and Rob and Reuben and whoever else might preach here for taking this chance. I want to be faithful to the Lord. It sounds like you've got a little cult going on here around the person of Jesus Christ. Is that right? I hope you do. Jesus was not a mere man. He was not a mere teacher. He was a person whom Thomas fell down before and said, "My Lord and my God." And we never want to forget that. Sometimes we see cults and we think those people are wacky for following that person. We have to remember that we're a cult too. We follow a person, a man, our God, Jesus Christ. And we should have the same level of devotion to him that some of these other people have to the wrong people. So I would encourage you in your following of Jesus Christ. The message that I'm bringing you this morning, I entitled when I preached it at home, "Thinking About Hair." And as you can notice, I don't have as much as I used to. I'm joining a lot of guys out here that I notice who are getting into that time of life where things start to disappear when we don't want them to. And I was talking with somebody earlier and about what I was going to preach about, and I was kidding around saying, yeah, I'm going to be talking about how men should not have long hair and women should not cut their hair and they should wear coverings and all this kind of stuff. And then somebody that I was talking to suggested that that might be a time of stoning here, and I didn't realize that was still a disciplinary measure that you enacted here at this church, so I'm going to steer clear of that and just move on to what I originally thought about preaching about. But one of the parts of our bodies that fascinates me is our hair and what we do with it. Everybody does something, well, except those of us who don't have anything to worry about anymore, I guess, but most of us do something with our hair. You know, I know a few women who change the color of their hair for various reasons, and I know a few men, too. Maybe you've seen that commercial on TV where you've got the football player languishing in the rocking chair in the nursing home because his beard is gray, and these two sports guys come in and tell him about this stuff to make his beard black again, and he does that, and then he's virile and strong again. He's got a woman on each arm, and things are great because his beard is no longer gray. I'm thinking, wow, that's quite a commercial. Young people are notorious for using hair as a symbol. In the 60s and 70s, we had people known as the hippies, and one of the marks of that was for men to have very long hair. I was a little after that age, but I remember my brother having hair down to here somewhere, my mother being disconcerted about that. Today, as we walk in any mall in America, you can see hair of just about every sort. Some is spiked, some is shaved completely, some is mohawked. Some is cut so that you can see words or images in their hair. It's like a walking billboard, and I walk behind these people trying to figure out what kind of message they're trying to bring here with their hair. For me, the reason I wear my hair this way is because of ease of care, just in case you're wondering. I could have longer hair, I think. I haven't tried in several years to let it go. In fact, it's about to the point where I think about cutting it again. I like to ride bike, and when you wear a helmet on your bike like you're supposed to do, you don't want to have a lot of heat being built up on your head, and then when you take your helmet off, you've got the classic helmet hair that's just sort of going everywhere, and I don't like that, so I keep it short, don't have to worry about it. As we look into scriptures, we know that hair has played a part there, or at least we have some stories that we're familiar with. What's one of the most famous stories of hair in the Bible? The Bible quiz. What? Samson? Absalom's hair, that's a good one I didn't think of. The guy who was really proud of his hair. And they cut it once a year, and they would weigh it, and it weighed a certain amount. That Samson was the one I was thinking of, and Samson's that story of the guy who was promised to be a Nazarite from birth, I think it was, and let his hair, of course, grow, and that's where his strength was, and he was the man who lost his strength as his hair was cut by a man as he slept on Delilah's lap. You know, sometimes we think Delilah cut his hair. No, she didn't really cut it. She just wooed him to sleep on her lap, and then she called in the barber, and he cut his hair off, and then she said, "The Philistines are on you again, Samson." And he jumped up thinking he was going to beat him up like he always did, and found out that was not the case. They ended up gouging out his eyes with a hot poker, I think, and putting him to work as a donkey in a mill grinding grain. We also recall the story of a group of young men who made fun of a prophet, Elisha. Remember that one? Elisha was the heir of the prophets in Israel. He was heir to Elijah. Elijah had just gone up in a whirlwind, up into glory. And as Elisha was going from one city to another, a gang of young men came out and they started making fun of him. And what did they say? "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." They were probably referring to what had just happened to Elijah. Maybe they were taunting him as far as his place as a prophet in Israel, saying maybe something like, "We don't really think you're much of a prophet. Why don't you do what Elijah did and just go on up to heaven?" But they referred to his bald head. And we know what Elisha does. This is a story that kind of bothers us as Mennonites, doesn't it? Jeez. Calls out a curse upon them, and two she-bears, it says in the King James, I think, two female bears rush out of the woods on this gang of young men, kills every one of them. How many were there? Anybody know how many young men there were? 42. There were 42 of these young men who were killed that day because they made fun of a bald-headed guy. That should go as a warning to a lot of people. Don't mess with us bald guys. Well, I also found out that Scripture uses hair as examples in teaching us things that we really need to know as we try and walk faithfully with God in a world which is going counter to God, and in a world in which we often go counter to God. So I want to look at a few of these references to hair today and see what we can learn, see what it can teach us. And the first thing that I want to point out is found in Psalm 40, by the way. Psalm 40, if you want to turn there. This is a psalm of David. And the first thing that we learn when we think about hair is something that we don't really like to hear a lot of times, depending on what our mood is at the time. But the first thing we hear is that we are a very sinful people. In Psalm 40, David is musing over what it means to wait on God and to serve God. And he talks about being delivered by God in verse 2. He's talking about his praise for the deliverance that God gives in verse 3. He talks about the blessedness of those who trust God in verse 4, and God's wonders towards us in verse 5, and how he's going to talk about God to other people in verses 6 through 10. And then he gets into God's compassion and mercy towards him in verse 11. And he needs these extended to him not only because he's being assailed from the outside, as he says in the first part of verse 12, "For evils beyond number have surrounded me." So David's being assailed from the outside by a lot of evil people and things going on. But he also needs God's mercy and compassion towards him because he knows his own sins. In this verse he says, "My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me." The New Living Translation reads, "My sins pile up so high I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage." Every time I see a guy that shaves his head, I think about this now. Is he trying to forget how sinful he is, maybe? Maybe I did that once, actually. I shaved it all the way off. My kids made fun of me, and I found out it was like having a second face up there. You have to shave it just about every day to keep up with it. I said, okay, I'm not going to do that. Need to be reminded of my sins. And I think that every time as I read this and I think of David, probably in this time of life, he has a nice full head of hair. And every time he ran his fingers through his hair, he was reminded once again, wow, my sins outnumber the hairs on my head. Now, this would be a great practice in humility for us, an exercise in humility. Whenever we wash our hair, whenever we comb it out, whenever we blow dry it, some of you do that at least, I don't, of course. Whenever you admire your hair in the mirror, think about this. What David says, my sins are more numerous than the hairs of my head. Now, why should we do this? Why do we want to be reminded of how sinful we are? Isn't that what we're trying to get away from? Well, not really. We'd never want to forget this. First of all, it helps to counteract our natural spiritual pride. It's a human tendency. I found it across the board, practically, with everybody I know at least, including myself. A human tendency to think that we're better off than everybody else is. For Christians, this migrates over into our spiritual life so that we think we are spiritually superior to everyone else. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, strictly speaking, we are better off spiritually than what the Bible describes as most people who choose a different way of life than we do. Scriptures are replete with the idea that before Christ we were lost and we were hopeless and we were bound for hell and we were living with darkened minds which were held under bondage by Satan. It's not a pretty picture of people without Christ. But Jesus saves us and he rescues us from our sins and ourselves, and he promises his life now and forever. And for anyone to look at that and say that's not better than it was before, well, that's just ridiculous. It is better than it was before. But after we are saved by God's grace, we can easily begin thinking that we are saved by our own goodness. Because as we grow in grace, we do progress in the spiritual life, and this is how it should be. We do want to pray more. We do want to read scriptures more. We have more of a desire to follow God. We want to fellowship with this community that Preston mentioned. We want to get with God's people and learn from each other about what it means to walk faithfully with God. That's the way it should happen. But what happens is we begin to think that we are saved because we do these things, or we start to lean in that direction at least. And we may begin to tend to overlook the many new and subtle ways in which we sin as Christians. We may no longer fornicate or adulterate, but we still look lustfully after women. And what did Jesus say about that? He who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his mind. We may not beat others up like we did when we were the class bully, and yet when they offend us, we hate them with a perfect hatred, and we keep that chip on our shoulders, and we do not forgive them. It's one of those more subtle ways that we sin as Christians. We transform our consumeristic greed into the idea of just being good stewards. I'm just being a good steward. I want to try and handle God's finances faithfully. And it turns into greed. Looking at our hair as a way of remembering our sins reminds us that we have not reached sinless perfection quite yet. No matter how much we might try to work for it, I personally believe we're never going to get there. Yes, we are better off than we were before, but alas, now we see ever more clearly what sin is and how far short we fall of God's glory in so many ways. The aged Apostle Paul, someone who started churches throughout the European or Mediterranean world, and he led so many people to Christ, and he trained up leaders for the church. As he was talking to one of those young leaders, Timothy, once, toward the end of his life, or the latter part of his life at least, he wrote to Timothy and said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and what does he say? Of whom I am chief, or of whom I am the foremost. And I look at that and I say, Paul, you've got to be kidding me. You've brought people to Christ. You've started churches. You've been faithful all your life. He talks in Corinthians about all the stuff that he suffered, shipwreck, beating, beaten with rods by the Jews, waylaid by robbers as he's gone along trying to get the gospel out. And I'm thinking, what does Paul mean by that? And what Paul means by that is an illustration that I saw at Moody Bible Institute one year, that the closer we get to God, you know, I can hold this word out here and I can still see every one of you. And I can still think myself superior to you in my spirituality. The closer I get to God and the closer I get to God's word, I can't see a single one of you now. All I see is reflected back into me how far short I fall of the glory of God. And Paul had gotten so close to God that he said, I am the chief of sinners. Secondly, a good reminder that thinking about our hair is reminding us of our sins. What it does for us is it reminds us of God's great grace to us. I like to think of it this way. We are great sinners, but Jesus is a greater Savior. Right? We're great sinners, but Jesus Christ is a greater Savior. Whether we have a full head of hair or not, the grace of God in Jesus Christ is far going to outweigh any of the burden of sin that we might accrue. Another tendency that I have found among Christians, as I've been ministering for 18 years now as a pastor officially, a few years before that as an elder, but this is one tendency that I've found among Christians is that they think they are terribly displeasing to God. They think that surely this time God is not going to forgive me. That surely God wants to bless this person over here and that person over there, but not me. And in the rest of this psalm, David wrote in Psalm 40, he declares the facts as he sees them. God hears his people and he puts a new song of praise in their mouths. God blesses those who trust him and his good thoughts to them are more than can be counted. He shows his loving kindness and compassion and truth to those who seek him in humility. He protects and delivers those who look to him for protection and deliverance. As I read all these, I think, man, David's sense of sinfulness is simply overwhelmed by his knowledge of God's grace and compassion. David says, my sins are more numerous than the hairs of my head. If he wanted to, I suppose if all of us wanted to, we could probably figure out just how many hairs on our head we had. If you had enough patience to go through and try to count them all, do it scientifically, divide it up into so many millimeters and all that kind of stuff. But can we ever count up God's grace towards us and his compassion towards us? No matter how far we go, his grace goes farther. And when you run your fingers through your hair, you can be reminded of your sins. Yeah. But you can also be reminded of God's grace to you. This is going to keep us humble and thankful. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5 now, because there's a couple places in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus talks about hair as well, and I want to talk about those quickly. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus uses our hair as a way to remind us that we are not in control and we should remain within the boundaries which he has given us. The context is the Sermon on the Mount, and the closer context is about not swearing oaths. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head. Why not? He says, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. The first thing I want you to notice in this is the seriousness with which Jesus addresses this. If we swear an oath, we are entering into the territory of, as it says in this version, evil. Some versions say the evil one. And why is such stigma attached to swearing an oath here by Jesus? I believe, at least, That it's because when we do that, we are trying to assume the place of God. We are saying that absolutely beyond the shadow of a doubt, what I am going to do now or what I am going to say now is absolutely going to happen, and it's going to be absolutely truthful without any shade of lying or deceit or anything to it. And in my opinion, at least, only God can say that sort of thing. We can't even do the simplest matters on our own, as Jesus says here. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, I know a lot of you are saying, now, wait a minute. I can dye my hair any color that I want. You're like me, probably. You've seen just about every shade of hair there is. Red, pink, blue, yellow, whatever. Well, Jesus isn't talking about unnatural processes here, but he's talking about natural processes. I would encourage you to try and change your hair without Miss Clairol's help or Just for Men. This is the point where I pick out the guy with the grayest head in the room and I say, Reuben? No, I just I pick on Reuben because I know I can, and he'll be okay with that. Reuben should just go home this afternoon and concentrate. I'm going to change my hair from what it is to black and see what happens. He'll probably develop more gray hairs because now he's worried about his hair being gray. We simply can't do it. We can color it, but we can't do it ourselves. In fact, all four examples that Jesus gives here about not swearing an oath has to do with trying to usurp the power and the place of God. When we look at our hair color and wish we could get rid of the gray under our own power, but realize that we can't, it should remind us that we are not in control and we shouldn't try to be. What this does is relieve pressure and generate peace for us. It relieves the pressure because the weight of running the universe, even our tiny little bit of the universe, which we're involved at that time, and sometimes that universe is bigger than at other times. If you've ever had the place where something has happened in your life like that, you know what I'm talking about. When my daughter was in the car wreck and nearly killed, my universe got very small. I didn't care what was going on out there. So sometimes that universe collapses or expands, but even that very small part that we live in, we cannot control what's going on, and we need to turn that over to God and allow him to do what he does best. And it generates peace as we rest in the assurance that God has things under control. No matter what happens, no matter how crazy it might seem, we still know that God's throne is in heaven, verse 34. We still know that the earth is God's footstool, verse 35. We still know that Jerusalem is God's city, verse 35, and that the hair on our head is exactly the color that God wants it to be, if there's any left, if he's decided to leave us any, in verse 36. It sounds like he's got things under control, and in that thought I find the peace of God that passes understanding. So the next time you notice your hair, for whatever reason, you should think, God is on the throne and not me. Praise God for that. The last reference of Jesus to hair that I want to give is speaking to our need not to fear anyone. In Matthew chapter 10, he's telling his disciples about some of the hardships that await them. Sometimes I think about how unpopular the message of Jesus Christ would be today in many Christian circles, where we hear that if you just become a Christian, all your problems are solved, and there's a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage, and your health issues are taken care of, and your children will do everything that you think they should do, and so on and so forth. Jesus is telling his disciples here what's going to happen to them. He says, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. That doesn't sound too good. Sheep like to eat wolves, or wolves like to eat sheep, don't they? Yeah, sometimes it's even that case, you know. But wolves like to eat sheep. And he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. You're going to be dragged before the authorities as a testimony to me. And he talks about brother betraying brother in verse 21. He talks about how the disciples are not going to be able to stay long in one city because they're going to get run off to another city, for otherwise they would be killed. So he says, when they persecute you in this city, go to another one, verse 23. And he teaches them that this is going to happen because a disciple is not above the teacher. If they have persecuted me, Jesus says, surely they are going to persecute you, in verses 24 and following. But after all of this terrifying news to the disciples, and I like to do little mental exercises sometimes and think, as these guys are sitting here listening to that, what was their reaction? Did they think, wow, you know, did I follow the wrong guy in this whole story? I don't know. But after all this terrifying news, Jesus reassures them, telling them not to be afraid, verses 26 through 31. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And this is where the hair part comes in. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. We are not to be afraid because the very hairs of our head are all numbered. I think about that sometimes when I take a shower at home and I get out and there's hair on the floor. You know, it's kind of gross, but you know what I'm talking about. It's not mine. Mine, I don't know where it goes, but anyway, it's long hair. It's my wife's and my daughter's and my son's, and I'm thinking, I wonder what number that is. Number 726 there on the floor. God's keeping track of that sort of thing. And he says that God knows about the sparrow who dies in the field. We don't think about those things. Sparrows can flit across our path, and we don't even think about them being there. Except one day I did think about this verse, and I was living in Nebraska, and the wind's howling, and the snow's blowing across the road. And I'm driving in, fighting the wind, and there's a whole flock of starlings over here, and they decide to get out of the way of my truck. Well, when they jumped up in the air to fly, the wind blew them right over in front of my truck. I killed about 12 all at once. They're all gone. I thought, wow, sorry, God. I have to keep track of those. Not much I could do about it at the time. But God knows about all that. And Jesus says, I think a little bit tongue-in-cheek here. I think Jesus at the end of verse 31, when he said, you're more valuable than many sparrows, I just have to think he had his tongue in his cheek just a little bit there. But even more, if God looks after the sparrows, won't he care for those whose very hairs he has numbered? We of all people in the world, as Christians, we should be and must be totally fearless in this life. This means we do not worry about the consequences of following Jesus faithfully. Others can threaten and persecute and even kill us, but we're not going to back down from our loyalty to Jesus Christ. And some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world know this much better than we do. For us, it's still kind of a theoretical thing. For them, it's happening. And I praise God for those faithful testimonies I hear of people who will not back down from following Jesus Christ, even though they die for it and are persecuted for it. I think about our country here. I've heard talk in our church, at least sometimes somebody will mention, oh, the government's going to start telling you what to preach. I say, well, you know, good luck with that. You worried about that, Rob? You worried about some government guy coming in the back saying, no, you can't preach about that? Yeah, I'm going to worry about this. I don't think so. The government's never going to tell me what to preach, and it's never going to tell Rob what to preach. We're going to preach the word faithfully. And if they want to throw us into prison, then Ryan will take over. After they throw him into prison, Reuben will take over. After they throw him into prison, somebody else will take over. And the church will go on. God keeps track of our very hairs, and we should not be afraid. And he himself is the only one who finally decides each person's eternal destiny in verse 28. So if God calls us to go through the valley of the shadow of death, why should we fear? For we are fully known by and kept track of the one who is able to deliver our souls from the pains of hell. But I have to ask you today, what are you afraid of? It doesn't have to be somebody out there who's threatening to beat you up. It might be a whole host of other things that run fear through your mind. Why are you afraid? God's keeping track of the very numbers of the hairs on your head. He knows what you're going through, and he watches and cares for you. Over in Luke chapter 21, kind of a parallel with this, he says, not a hair of your head will perish. We have security in God, and we can praise God for that. Most of us care quite a lot about our hair or lack thereof or color thereof. probably more than we should. All of us are a little more vain than we really should be. But as I read these verses and studied these passages, I thought, well, maybe we don't care enough about our hair like we should, at least in the right way. If we see our hair in the terms that Scripture has spoken of here, maybe we don't think enough about it. We all need the constant reminder that our sins are more numerous than the hairs of our head, but God's grace is more numerous than the sins that we can accrue against Him. We all need to be reminded that we are not in control, but God is in perfect control, even down to the color of our hair. And we need to be reminded that fear is not to be part of our lives, that God cares for us so much that He keeps track of our hair and numbers each one. I hope when you look in the mirror the next time and you do whatever you do with your hair, that at least one or two of these thoughts will come to your mind. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the one that we worship here today, and I thank You that as You have called us as Your sheep to go out in the midst of wolves, we would remember some of these truths, that we could keep humble, that we could keep loyal, that we could not fear, and that we would walk faithfully with You as You lead and direct us in our lives. Bless this congregation richly in the future as You already have in the past. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.